Good morning, everybody. Yesterday there was a funeral service for Mackenzie Lyman and Bailey Candelo Southwick. If you didn't know who they were victims of a double homicide out near Bend. The reason I bring they're both from Dallas, Oregon, both young kids. And their Mackenzie's mother lives below Chris and I. She lives in the same apartment complex as we do. And her name is Krista Luker, and so I'm just putting that out there for prayers. She's obviously having a very hard time with it, and but she is a Christian. We know that Mackenzie was, and so was Bailey. And so apparently the memorial service was very good. It was at in Dallas, like I said. And so just keep that family in prayers. We do see Krista quite a bit, and obviously a difficult time for them. On another note, on August 13th is a Saturday. You got that? Got that open? we had decided to have a church picnic on that day. So, and Champui. I'm pronouncing it right, at that park, at Champui Park. The reason why I'm announcing it now is because if it turns out that people from out of state want to come join us, we could turn it into something kind of conference-y. I mean by that is, you know, we just have things here. We could have an extra service or two during that weekend if people come out and, you know, depending on how many people come out, or maybe we don't need people to come out, we'll do it ourselves with all 40 of us or however there many there are. So, so just putting it out there, if anyone online, you're thinking of coming out here during the summer, that might be a good weekend, August 13th. All right, so we'll begin with prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God this morning. If there's anything on your mind that would be a disturbing thing or distracting to you during this time, now's the time to just put that in God's hands and to leave it there while you concentrate on His Word. If you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being able to gather together for another day in which you have graced us out, another day closer to seeing you face to face, and for all the wonderful things that you have provided for us, Father. We are so grateful for what you have done through your Son at Calvary and what you continue to do through us on a daily basis in increasing our understanding and in walking with us in a life that goes beyond what we could have ever thought or imagined. And we're just honored, Father, to be your children and to have the position that we do. And may your Spirit enlighten our hearts in a way this morning so that we may further understand and bring together the many beautiful principles of your Word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. So just so it doesn't seem, my gout is better, but I ain't walking down there. So, yeah. So I'm just going to sit here and sing with you and take some pressure off it. And good luck.
Shake off the guilty fears, bleeding sacrifice. Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh forgive, they cry. Forgive them, oh forgive, they cry. God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for His child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, with confidence I now draw nigh. Father, Abba, Father, cry. What you've done.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Turn your Bibles to Romans 5:12. And we've actually completed our work in Romans 5 and 6. So before we move on, I figured we'd read through it again. And again, one of the most important passages in the Scripture and concerning us and what God has done for us at salvation. And this here is where you find your true motivation to have a life that is submitted to God. And as we'll see as we progress through this, there is God has demanded a life from us, not just a punch in, punch out kind of Christianity, but our entire lives, the submission of our entire souls unto Him and in all things. And it's, you know, when you're looking for motivation as, why should I give, I mean, it's a silly question. Why should I give God my time? Well, He's your creator. But, that we still, because of our fallen natures, actually do struggle with that. And because of our arrogance and our self-centeredness, which is a part of our fall, our independence, what made the fall was a choice to be independent from God. So that's kind of a permeating factor in the sin of fallen man, is that independence, that self-absorption, and just eyes on self, a life of with eyes on self. And so because of that, we struggle in our condition. But here, of course, Paul presents as our position and what God had gone through and what Christ had gone through to give us that position. And once we understand that, our motivation really does start to click into high gear. So verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sins, the sin nature, always the sin nature here because it's in the singular, just as through one man the sin nature entered into the world and death through that sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. And so it's not because of the law there's sin, it's because of the fall. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. It can't be compared to it. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more, and the one, of course, there is Adam, much more did the grace of God by the gift, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound. And that word means to superabound to the many. And the gift is, again, not comparable. Is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, and that's to all men, condemned at birth. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. That means you're totally acquitted before God and can stand confidently before God at any time. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. So now we're justified and have been gifted at salvation with a life that God the Father would consider a justified life. And therefore, we need not question anymore what is it that God wants from us, or what kind of life should we live as those who are believers and those who are in Christ. I mean, how should we live? And God has given us this life, which is in Christ Jesus. And, of course, the Word of God explains it well. And so there's no more confusion in the believer as to what should I do as I walk in this life. It's right there. And so you have it. It's a gift. You're not earning this life. You're not progressing towards it. Your understanding is progressing, but the life has been given to you at salvation, you and me. So for as through the one man's disobedience, verse 19, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. And that word made, if we looked at that word, and it means to promote. So you've been promoted to righteousness, which means, again, that as I am righteous, I have an obligation or a responsibility to live righteously. But again, that's as a gift. It's all by means of grace. And so the righteous new creature desires to live righteously. And it's just the battle we have with our sin nature is the true war that goes on within the soul. But make no mistake, we have a new creature that can live righteously and will and desires to do so. And says that we do have the battle within. So verse 20, and the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. More sin, but Christ died for them all. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through Jesus, through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then again we have reigning, meaning who commands the soul. The reign of the past was two things here mentioned, the sin nature and death. You can call him the king and queen of the unbeliever. But now we have reigning in us through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so death and sin have been supplanted by righteousness and eternal life. So sin opposite righteousness, death opposite eternal life. And so dethroned what we were in the past, you're no longer related to Adam in that way, and now you're related to Christ in that way of eternity and righteousness. So now Paul goes to application of this in 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in the sin nature that grace might increase, which would be a false application of Romans 5:20? May it never be. How shall we who died to the sin nature still live in it? That's a simple argument. If you've died to it, why would you still continue to be subjugated to it and allow it to be your master? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? What happened at Calvary happened to you and me. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Buried means that the sin is gone forever. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we were at Calvary. Everything that's happened to him has happened to us. So at Calvary, we were crucified with him, buried with him. But then at the empty tomb, we're also with him alive. And so that's newness of life, is a resurrection life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. For he who has died is freed from the sin nature. Now if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Therefore, no longer is it master over us either. There's a great verse for that in Hebrews 2:14, where he is taken away from Satan the power of death. For the death that he died to the sin nature once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Therefore, so do we. And, you know, a believer may deny that his whole life, but when he ends up in heaven, it will be true. And so it's a foregone conclusion that all believers will live under God. Perfectly so. But we don't have to wait for eternity for that. And that's the whole impression here by Paul is don't wait. You have it now. And so verses 5 through 10 is really a recap of up from 5:12 to 6:9. 6:4, 5 through 10 is a repeat of that. And then now in verse 11, we apply faith. Even so, meaning the case has been made. Paul is saying when he says even so, this Greek word houtos means I've laid it down. It's a case is closed. Consider yourselves or reckon yourself to be. This is how you should see yourself in your self-consciousness all the time. To be dead to the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I believe that's half the battle, is to be able to see yourself as what you are. And that means daily. When sin comes into our lives and we obey it, when we fall under the temptation of the sin nature, it's very easy to start to look at ourselves as those who are controlled by the sin nature, and you're not anymore. Because with that can sneak in guilt and self-condemnation, and you're not recovering. To acknowledge, confess, and recover is to truly acknowledge and consider yourself to be dead to the sin nature. And so there's no guilt in that. So how can I keep going? You know, how do I press on? Well, I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. I reckon myself as that. That's what I am and who I am now forever. That's half the battle. So consider yourselves to be dead to the sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to the sin nature as instruments of righteousness, but present. Remember, that's an aorist tense. Paul is saying there, make up your mind. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Meaning the law of grace, the law of Christ. What is my restrictions? The love of God. What propels me? The gifts that have come with Christ, my inheritance. What moves me? You know, what prompts my will? What motivates me? It's not law. It's not a legal system. Whereas I do this, I get cursed, and I do this, I get blessed. This is, you're already blessed. walk in these blessings, that you may enjoy what you already have. You're not earning them. You already have them. Just walk in them and enjoy them. And again, faith, it all comes by means of faith. So now go to, so that passage, you know, is absolutely a wonderful passage. And, I think, you know, at times when we go back to it, this is truly the foundation of the Christian way of life right here. So go to Ephesians 5, please. And what we see in so much in the New Testament, it jumps out more and more as you grow in wisdom about the plan of God for your life. And I do mean understanding of what this all is. The word understanding means to bring together. So you got all these doctrines all over the place, you know, things that you've learned, and they're all over the place. And what brings understanding is taking all of those and bringing them together so that you can understand, and more of a panoramic view, if you will, of what the plan of God is for your life. And that understanding, how this relates to that and that relates to the other, you will see that God demands of us a constant lifestyle of submission, yieldedness to His will. Fighting the good fight of faith, you know, all of these verbs and commands that we have been given that are present tense, meaning constantly be diligent, constantly be pursuing, constantly. And this matches well with the verb tense of this one place in the New Testament that we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It is truly the will of the Father for the believer to be filled with the Spirit. And that will is to be constantly filled with the Spirit. So not just when I'm in church, or not just when, you know, God has something for me to do here, so I better get filled. Or, you know, I have an opportunity to witness to somebody, so I better get filled, like you were empty before. No, it's constant. The verb tense is present imperative. Imperative is a command. And the present tense means it's to be a constant lifestyle. God demands of us that we be filled with the Spirit. Yet, of course, as we've seen so many times, and I say it all the time, God acknowledges clearly in the Scripture that we're sinners until the day we die. And so He has provided, by means of the cross, forgiveness of all sin, which is here. We just read, you know, Romans 5 makes that clear. Beautiful, many beautiful passages that say we're forgiven of all sin. And because we're forgiven of all sin, therein lies the means of recovery. Again, without guilt or self-condemnation. If I persist in sin, in other words, I pursue it, or I'm just apathetic towards it, I don't really care about the plan of God for my life, so I'm just going to do what I want when I want kind of attitude, is to grieve the Spirit. Grieve the Spirit is to say no to the will of God. Present your members, right, to God as alive from the dead. I'll say, well, you know, some, you might say, well, sometimes I'll do that, and sometimes I'm really not gonna. And that is a mindset that is in opposition to God. And so God will work on that with all of us, patiently and wonderfully, as He does. But truly, God does not speak in His Word of half-spiritual or somewhat spiritual or sometimes spiritual. He demands of us to be spiritual at all times. And He's given you the assets to do it. You have the nature to do it. And again, with personal sin that will be committed because we're sinners, recovery because of Calvary, because you've been crucified with Christ, should be quickly done. And again, without thinking or living in the past, but reaching forward to that which lies ahead. So persisting in sin is to persist to grieve the Spirit, while recovery from sin through confession or acknowledgement lands the believer in agreement with God. See, there's an agreement there. I have sinned against you. Fine. So the cross is the cleansing and forgiving element that restores the believer to fellowship. There he must remain. And again, and when I say remain, I think of the verb minnow. Minnow, which is the word for abide, is the branches to abide in the vine. Minnow means to remain and not leave. That's the command. Now, it, of course, it doesn't mean sinless, but it refers to the what the believer wills to do. You know, we all have a will. You know, what is that on a daily basis? You know, what is it that we count as our top priority and what we honor most, what we value most? In a life in fellowship with God, if a believer values that most, he will recover quickly and press on in it. And God will complete the work within that believer because he's after it. You know, he's constantly after it. But to be apathetic towards the plan of God or to not care, then you wouldn't remain because you wouldn't care. Except when things go really bad, and you see that a lot. Things go bad in a believer's life, so they get themselves back into church and they start, you know, listening again and they start doing that again. We've all seen it, and things get better in their lives and then they go away again and things get bad and then they come back and they're flip-flopping. And, you know, again, God is pushing them to a point, as he's done for all of us, did the same for me, is make up your mind. You know, what do you want? You want the world? You want the flesh? You want me? And God brings us all to that point, doesn't he? So there he must remain in fellowship so that he may continue to learn, discern, and govern power by means of the Spirit filling his soul. And if we don't have a willingness to pursue righteousness, we'll probably never really come to understand it. I would say probably you won't. being distracted so often from truth, if a believer is the majority of his life, he's distracted from truth, he doesn't care about truth, and then every once in a while comes back to it and tries to learn it again, you're only just going to have that superficial knowledge of it and lacking understanding. So if Paul, by means of the Spirit, had used the aorist tense here, it's as you see in the board, it's a present imperative. If it was an aorist tense that he used, then he would have been referring to the fact, just the fact alone of being filled with the Spirit. But by the present tense, he's exhorting his readers to have a constant, moment-by-moment life filled with the Spirit. Newness of life. That is not clocking in and clocking out. Newness of life is one that is constantly, consciously, and definitely subjected or yielded to God the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like occupation with Christ. What is occupation? It's one that you focus on, you think of, and some occupied with you. So you think of, it doesn't have to be every single second, but you know, you're occupied with someone. Were you to be occupied as well with reliance on God the Holy Spirit for all that we do? And it's a constant attitude of faith, reliance, focus, and yielding. Many Christians live defeated lives because they're under the impression that God's will for them is to have a small, call it small, self-serving, fleshly playtime for themselves. That God allows such a thing, or it's God's will, to have a self-serving, fleshly playtime for yourself apart from God, or that he allows, or that it is his will that we have such a thing. And therefore, our lives become defeated. By playtime, I do mean moral and immoral degeneracy. Playtime is me time, self time. When I say playtime, I don't mean that the believer should never have any entertainment or any fun. And some denominations have tried to take that out of a believer's life, and it's quite an awful thing to do. Of course, you're supposed to have entertainment. I'm talking about sinfulness. Now, I'm talking about a self-serving, sinful, fleshly time for myself. Whether it's arrogant pride and self-righteousness, or whether it's immoral degeneracy. The attitude is one of punching in and punching out of the plan of God. They do their necessary duty, or necessary service, or necessary study, and then it's time to punch out and run off and give time to the sinful nature. God does not condone such a lifestyle. And you're cheating yourself. And again, it's not sinlessness, but you're cheating yourself if you're trying to get God to come halfway to your sinful side. In other words, God doesn't compromise any of this. None. That's why He made us what He made us, so we can fellowship with Him, so we can walk with Him, so we can walk in this plan, so we can glorify Him. You have to be not a better old nature, but a completely crucified old nature and a brand new creature in Christ. There's no middle ground there. It's either one or the other. So we're to constantly consider ourselves dead to the sin nature and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're to have an attitude of constant submission to the will of God every waking moment. The command, and it's not something to fear. I say, what does God think He is asking me for all my time? Yes, He does. And is, now, time with Him, is that in any way going to be worse with than time of you away from Him? Right? Is it, are you missing out on anything here? Right? And Satan hates this grace principle of freely living with God. The world doesn't understand it, and your sin nature doesn't want to do it. And so, yeah, that's why you're conflicted. But in reality, you think about it in terms of what we are and what God has made us to be and the gifts that He has given us, it's a no-brainer. This is the way life should be lived. So again, the command here is in the present tense. It is God's will that we be constantly filled, and therefore the believer's attitude is to be just that. So it's not a matter of just logging in time. You know, Christianity is what? Well, let's see. I go Sunday, Wednesday, it's 2 hours a week. I mean, that's not even a work week. All right, I'll give them 20 hours a week, a part-time Christianity. You don't even get health insurance with that. All right, I'll give them 40 hours a week. I'll give God 8 hours a day, and the rest of it's mine. Right? And it's not what this is. It's a Christian way of life. It's not a job. It's a life. It's a whole brand new life. A resurrected life. So it's not a matter of just logging in time, but a lifestyle of learning, applying, working, serving, praying, developing and expressing virtue, manifesting Christ through life that is all empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And if you understand Romans 5 and 6, like we've just gone through it, you find your motivation for this. A lifestyle. Why a lifestyle, God? Because this is what I have made you to be. This is who you now are. This is your life. Your life is Christ. And have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah, look how, I mean, of course Christ went through a lot of suffering, a lot of loss. However, what did He accomplish? You know, what has He done? You know, what has He accomplished? What has He done for all of us? All these believers forever and ever and all through all of eternity. And it's not like our results or our fruit is going to be anything compared to His. But will it not be fruit? Divine fruit. Is there anything more valuable in life than that? You know, I don't care how much money or fame or vacation time or whatever, you know, whatever anybody has, yachts and, right? So you got a man like Solomon in the Old Testament had all of that and more. One of the richest men to ever live. He's miserable. He was miserable because he went away from God, got himself all occupied with these things, earthly things, and he made himself miserable. So motivation, again, found through passages like Romans 5 and 6, from our position, who we are in Him. It's important to remember that the Spirit is a person and not just some force or object that fills you like gas does a car. This is a relationship in which we are to be subject to His will and His way. In other words, it's not a procedure. It's a life. It's a dynamic, personal, individual life of freedom. It's two persons. God the Holy Spirit was a person, and you as a person submitted to Him. And so our boundaries, our restrictions, are not of a legal system, but of a person. what does a person do? You know, what does God do? What does God the Holy Spirit do? What does the mind of Christ do? You know, that's the way. It's a life. It's an absolute lifestyle. And not just a bunch of laws that we're to follow to hopefully avoid curses and get blessings. It's an actual life of a person. So, you know, in any situation, you know, I don't like slogans, but they came out with that "What Would Jesus Do" thing. And not a fan of that either, but it's, you know, it kind of gets close to it. It is, you know, if in this situation, you know, what is the mind of Christ here? You know, what would he think here? What would he do here? So in every case, it is in every sense the Christian's own life which is lived. And again, this gets to, people have a problem with freedom and faith because it's nothing you can feel. Like, for instance, if a huge section of Christianity, if they, many of them are Christians, I think, in the Pentecostal movement, but the filling of the Spirit to them has been taught as some ecstatic experience. So I feel this great emotion, or I speak in tongues. And I say, what? No, look, I'm filled with the Spirit. And see, is that a faith? It's not. It's not a faith at all. A feeling is not faith. Right? You believe in something that can't be seen, can't be felt. That's faith. Faith is not gyrating. You know, if I felt it, it wouldn't be faith. That's experience. That's not faith. This is all based on faith. It's not some kind of experience. It is in every sense the Christian's own life which is lived, and his only consciousness will be that of the use of his own faculties. That should say his own consciousness. His own consciousness will be that of the use of his own faculties. But all of these faculties are empowered by the Spirit as they otherwise could not be. Supernaturally so, by a person who can do this. Why? He's omniscient, omnipotent. In his supernatural way, he can influence your conscience without you blacking out. You know, think of demon, because this word for filling does mean possession. One of the definitions of pleroo is to fully possess or to control. Now, in the Gospels, where we've seen people possessed by demons, do they maintain their own faculties, their own consciousness, right? Like, say the guy was the guy with the legion of demons in him, or the one that the first one Christ runs into when he's in the synagogue, and he's like, "You're Jesus. We know who you are." This demon is speaking through the man, and therefore, when the demon did possess, the normal faculties of the person were erased or nullified. And that's because that's all demons can do. Again, it's a weird thing, demon possession. We don't really see it around very much. But the few cases that we have in the Gospels, we see that the person loses all choice, volition. They don't speak for themselves. But because God is omniscient, omnipotent, supernatural, divine, he can actually control the thoughts of a believer while the believer doesn't lose his own self-consciousness. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, not loss of control. And he is able to do this in his supernatural way. And again, we have to trust that by faith. So you're saying, I got that thought from God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, prove it to me. Can't do it. Why? Because it's a faith. I'm saved. I have eternal life. Prove it to me. Sorry, I can't prove it. I know I have it. And that's why it's of faith. And so that's why a lot of Christians will buy into the emotional, speaking in tongues, ecstatic thing, the feeling. Because I don't need faith for that. And people have a hard time with believing. And you know, that's what the Christian way of life is all about. Now, when you're in heaven face to face with God and you're looking around your resurrection body, be like, wow, this was really right. Right? But now is the time for faith. and something that cannot be seen. There's a wonderful passage for that in Romans 8, where it says, we hope in the things that cannot be seen. We don't hope for what we see. We hope for what we don't see. So the empowering work of the Spirit, first off, this can be seen in the writers of Scripture, right? All Scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. But yet each writer has his own style. Just by the language itself, you could tell John wrote that, Peter wrote that, Paul wrote that. And you can tell in their way, they're different. Yet all of them inspired by God to record exactly what He wanted. But yet they maintain their own personality. They maintain who they are. The same is true for each believer. The empowering work of the Holy Spirit does not set aside the normal functions of the human soul and spirit. He works through them unto fullness of power, which is realized in the blessed will of God. In fact, it is through this process that the believer finds his personality. God has a desire for who you are to be in terms of personality. Personality, intellect. What does God want in your intellect? Sensibility, which is your consciousness, what you value, what you honor. What are your priorities? What does God want in that? And your will, the will to do, motivation. What does He want in that? You put that all together and that's a personality of a human being. And by spiritual growth, we find out who we really are in the personality that God desired. And there ain't one of them that's the same. Right? Out of a trillion people. All right, not a trillion. There's 7 billion people on the planet. Out of billions of people, no two the same. And yet you get two believers who have fully grown into the will of God as He has desired them to be. They're not going to be the same people. Yet, you know, what they are in essence of what God has given them is the same. But the manifestation of that personality isn't identical for two people. And only God has the ability to do that. Again, think of demon possession. When there was demon possession, people lost control of their entire faculty and decision making. But God is able to maintain who you are while fully influencing your soul. Now, what's the end game in all of this? Fruit. This is what you are evaluated for at the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat of Christ. All of this is designed so that the branch abiding in the vine bears fruit, and by it the Father is glorified. So then, the believer's faith in the Spirit's control is necessary, but it's not the end of the matter. The Christian is to take hold of the eternal life given to him and pursue it. When I say it's faith in the Spirit's control is necessary, but not the end matter, it's what I mean by that is it's not a let go and let God life. We're not to be jellyfish floating in the currents of the ocean. We have a will. We have a decision-making process. We decide. We reason by means of the Word of God. We don't lose our reasoning powers. You reason with doctrine. And you say to yourself, well, what should I say here? Or what should I not say? What should I do? And each of us, unique to the situations that we face and the people that we interact with, it's all different for each of us. But yet from the same Word and the same Spirit, we are each to decide from our own volition, by influence by the Spirit, what it is that we will to do. Your choice. If it wasn't like that, there wouldn't be commands to take hold of or pursue. Now, if God was going to pursue it for you, then why do you have the command to do it? You do it with Him. And so God doesn't rip out our intellect. He doesn't rip out of us our independence in terms of not independence from Him, but independent of thought and decision making and personality. He does alter it over time, but He doesn't pull it out of us. So the Christian is to take hold of the eternal life given to him and pursue it, while all the while trusting in the Holy Spirit to empower him and to guide him in doing so. So the Christian way of life is certainly not just a let go and let God affair. We rely on the Spirit in faith, and we also set our hearts on accomplishing the will of the Father by use of our own faculties, our own conscience, our own volition, and our own will. For instance, 1 Timothy 6:12. Command, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. These are both active commands, meaning that I decide. God shows me what life He's given me. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And if I am a child, an heir also. All right, well, what's my inheritance? It's a good thing to know. Like, if you got a letter in the mail and said, you know, some uncle that you didn't even know you had, and you're his only surviving heir, and he's a billionaire, he has left you something in his will. Would you like take that letter and go, well, that's nice. I'll get to that later. Is that what your attitude would be? Say, you know, that's really cool and all, but you know, I'm busy. Maybe I'll get to that a week or so from now. Now, if you found out that you had some inheritance by someone extremely wealthy, you'd pursue that pretty well. Find out what's in that will for you. You know, and here God is saying to us, you have this inheritance which is Christ's very inheritance. There's no bigger inheritance than that. And yet there's so many believers who are just like, yeah, I know, but my favorite show's on tonight. I don't know, I'm thinking of something stupid. You know, but I've got my life to live here. I've got plans. Like, He has plans. They're better than our plans, obviously. Take hold of it. And God the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you what that eternal life is. You already have it. You can't get more of it. You can't lose any of it. But He's going to reveal to you exactly what it is. And then what? Take hold of it. That word means to grab it and pull it down, meaning make it yours. It is yours, but in your consciousness. What is eternal life all about? Does it just mean that I'm going to live on forever? There's much more to it than that, because it's God's life. 1 Timothy 6:18 through 19. Paul says to Timothy, instruct them, meaning the rich, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Take hold of it. Meaning from my consciousness, from my volition. By means of God the Holy Spirit, I'm going to take hold of something here. And that is in the word life. Now think about all the other things that go into a word like life. You know, you say something's alive. Okay, so it's got brain function, it's got some vital organs that are working, so it's alive. Oh, it could be a plant that doesn't have a brain. But the person, you say they're biologically alive. Yeah, but that's not really life. I mean, that's not what life of the Bible is talking about. You know, what is in such a word? What I pursue, what I love, what my affections are, what gives me joy, what makes me sorrowful, you know, all experience that comes together that makes you the person that you are, the experiences of the past, what you know, what you would like to know, you know, what are you in pursuit of? That kind of thing. I mean, all of that falls into the word life. So, for instance, we're commanded multiple times to love one another. Right, we're to love one another, to walk in love, to lay down our lives for one another in love, to be unified in love. We're commanded to do this. But in, for instance, fulfilling the command to love involves not only the desire to be loving. You know, it's like, I'd really love to have God's love. I mean, that's the start, right? But the definite endeavor to be loving while dependent on God the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to take hold of agape. And I am going to, I know what it is, I've learned what it is, and in my relationships I'm going to apply it. But the whole while, not for my flesh, am I going to do that? That's impossible. But as a new creature in Christ, considering myself dead to the sin nature and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, I am going to, by means of the Spirit, pursue love in my relationships. Yes, and it means coming down to when there's a time where I should sacrifice what I would want to do for them. Even if it's just, it's not sinful for me to do such a thing. Or it may be sinful. But that thing is going to hinder, hurt, whatever, another. So I forego that, even if it's legitimate for me to do it, in order to lay down my life for the other. That's a decision. Now, if I say to myself, well, I always do just what I want to do. I would really love God's love, but I do what I want to do. So here's a person who has a need, or if I do such a thing, it's going to hurt them. I just do it anyway, because I do what I want to do. And so my will or desire is for me and not for another. And you see, of course, if your will and desire were for God first, then you would have a will and desire for the betterment of another and not for myself. Isn't this, it's Jesus Christ to the core of what he was, is. I did not come here to serve. To be served. I came here to serve and to lay down my life for the many. Right? It's his attitude. And that's exactly what God has gifted us with. So again, fulfilling the command to love involves not only the desire to be loving, but the definite endeavor to be loving while dependent on God the Holy Spirit. You may have faith that you can lift a certain object, but that object will remain still unless you go over there and pick it up. Now, it's here that some believers get tied up in knots over, well, what comes first? One says, I was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit led me to love so-and-so. The other says, I set out to love so-and-so, and the Spirit empowered me to do it. Well, which one is it? Why split hairs? Really? We are commanded to love the person and not sin against them. Get at it. By means of God the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith and not some procedure. Again, this is a person, not an object. It's not that I'm empty and then I get full. We walk by faith and not some procedure. There's a mystery as to how the Spirit engages a yielded believer. You don't know, how does he influence the neurons of your brain so that you get a particular thought? Or that when you are resisting sin, he gives you the power to overcome it? Or when you're pursuing righteousness, he gives you the leading and how to see what you need to see? Yeah, when I was teaching on Friday, Thursday night, I had a thought while I was speaking. So I learned so much by just speaking that I was like, something clicked for me. And that may not be the thought that you needed for something, that particular truth to click in your mind. But how does God the Holy Spirit put that stuff in our brains? We don't need to know that. The scientific age has been a wonderful age. Been a lot of good things that come from science. But one of the bad things that it has done for us is everybody wants a point-by-point explanation for how in the world does that thing work. Which is fine for mechanical objects if you're interested in them, but it's not for the infinite, omnipotent God. From a finite-minded creature, there's definitely a mystery here as to how the Spirit engages a yielded believer. But what we do know is that he does engage a yielded believer. It is supernatural, and it's not to be fit or attempted to be fit into some finite humanistic explanation. It's a mysterious, incomprehensible, and not to be understood interaction between the response of the free will of the creature and the sovereign will of God, really the sovereign grace of God. Now, so here we are in Ephesians 5:15. Go to verse 15. You see here, too, you've got some commands right off the bat here. Not many commands in Ephesians 1 through 3. Actually, I think there's only one. And starting in Ephesians 4:1, Paul starts shooting the commands out. And again, if you look at these commands, they're not of a procedural, legal type of system. It's a person. For instance, therefore be careful how you walk. All right, what is walk here? Now, I'm being very careful how I walk now because I can only limp. Seriously, I just bumped my foot a little bit, you know. Larry and I both know this. We're going to start a gout anonymous club. And I say, "Hi, my name's Joe. I got gout." You know, "Hi, Joe. Hi, Joe." Unless you know about that. Yeah, I know. We've been there, honey. We've been there. Right? How you walk. Walk means lifestyle. It's the Greek word peripateo. It's how you conduct yourself. How do you conduct yourself? That's not a ritual. That's a, well, okay. As whom? You want me to conduct myself in a way that is wise. The word careful here means accurate. It's actually the where it says, therefore be means to discern or take heed of how carefully you walk. Careful meaning accurate. All right, accurate according to whom? To me? Well, if it's up to us individually, there's 7 billion different ways to walk. Because none of us are going to agree completely. But this, of course, is God's walk. The passage is right here, be filled with the Spirit continually. It is God's walk. And, of course, the Spirit is in agreement with Christ and it is in agreement with the Father. They're co-equal and co-eternal. That's a person, not a procedure. You're following the way of a person. So, therefore, take heed or discern how carefully or accurately you walk, meaning how you conduct yourself, how you order your behavior, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. This is the word here, making the most of, is a word for redemption. It's the same word that God uses for when he bought us from the slave market of sin. Ex agorazo, and it means to buy up the time for yourself. It's a middle voice, meaning it's for you. You're buying up the time for you. What time is that? Every day, I have waking time. Awake time. There's a waking time. That's a process of waking up. That's very slow, especially this morning, right? All dark out again. Anyway, this means to buy up time for yourself. And he says, why? Because the days are evil. And that word evil, poneros, it means that there is a active opposition to God in the world every day, which you're surrounded with. And, of course, from within, from the sin nature. So you have enemies, or God's enemies, but now you're of God, so they hate you. That will push you away from the good and towards evil or sin. And God is saying here, hey, buy up this time. What do I buy it with? What is it that I need to buy it with? The gifts that God has given me, which I have in abundance, right? Grace is super abounding, fathomless. Remember, it's the baskets of fish and bread that the Lord fed the 5,000 with. Once everybody was fed, there were 12 full baskets there. He could have fed 10,000, a million people, and there still would have been plenty left over. Meaning grace is bottomless. This is how I buy every day. I'm a new creature in Christ. I have His Word. I have His Spirit. And I pursue that which is valuable by the time. So if we expand the translation of the first two verses, It says, be constantly taking heed, therefore, how accurately you are conducting yourselves. And accurate according to whose standard? Of course, it's God's. Not as unwise ones, but as wise ones. Now, unwise means, what do I care? Be apathy. Could be real stupidity, you know, which is apathy. You know, just ignorance. I don't know the way that God conducts himself. You know, what if I don't know anything in the Word of God? I don't know anything about the plan. Again, he's going to bring out the word understanding in the next verse. Bring together. Rightly divide the word of truth. A lot of believers running around thinking they're under the law still. That's no understanding. A lot of believers running around thinking that the filling of the Spirit is some ecstatic experience or speaking in tongues. And again, no discernment, no understanding. The difference in dispensations. This takes time to learn. But again, a believer, God has made it this way. He said, God has said, look, if you're too busy for me, you will not understand me. That's the way it is. If you and your arrogance are too busy for your Savior, then you will live your life in ignorance of your Savior. The way it goes. However, I have in my graciousness saved you, and so you will still be in heaven with me, and then you will understand. It's a shame to go through this life and not understand. Yeah, because again, we're people, we're individuals, we're people with a personality. You know, if we're just animals, what do animals care? What they care about, unfortunately, a lot of people have close to that level. Where all life is about is, you know, waking, eating, work, eat, TV, sleep, waking, and this is it. It's existence, it's breathing. And, you know, is that really life indeed? No, it's not. It's not. And again, we can be stuck in that so-called mundaneness, but knowing what we know about who we are and the impact that we can have and the witness that we can be for God and for Christ and for real truth, joy, peace, you know, understanding, that even a mundane life can be something incredibly exciting. And it will be. So again, be constantly taking heed, therefore, how accurately you are conducting yourself. Not as unwise ones, but wise ones. Buying up for yourselves the opportune time. Because the days are in active opposition to good. As you can see here, this is one of the many commands in the New Testament that demands a lifestyle of daily and constantly being submitted or yielded to the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Be constantly taking heed. Right? That's not punch in and punch out. Be constantly taking heed. Be constantly wise. And how am I going to do that? By the Word and by the Spirit. So when sin is recognized in the believer's life, immediately take care of it. You know exactly what to do. Acknowledge it, confess it, but then don't continue in it. You can maintain that same attitude that made you bitter in the first place or made you angry or made you worried. I can say, God, I'm worried. And then 2 seconds later, I'm still worried. God, I'm worried. Okay, you're still worried. What kind of thinking, believer, my son, would take that worry away from you? Cast all your cares upon you because you care for me? Do I need fear anything in this life? Will you deliver me? Haven't you delivered me? Haven't you delivered everybody in the Bible that I've ever read about? Haven't you? And then what? Now the worry's gone. And it will not bother you again, for a little while anyway. So again, this is one of the many commands that I've picked out a select number of these. So we're going to take a brief travel through the New Testament and see how God is demanding of us a constant lifestyle or conduction of a person. Who is that person? Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the life of a person. I am the way. I am the way. Not some procedure over here that's showing you the way. I myself, Jesus Christ, am your way. Now pick up that cross of yours and follow me. So Ephesians 5:17. My time went fast. So then, do not be foolish. This means without reason, senseless, rash. One of the things that this word means is to be rash. You know, when you make knee-jerk decisions that are rash and you don't think them through. And God doesn't rip out our faculties of reason. With the Spirit, with the Word, we reason. What should I do, say, think in this situation? And by the way, it matches perfectly with don't be unwise. Right in verse 15, don't be unwise. Be careful how you walk. So then, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. There's a key problem, lack of understanding. if you remember on the parable of the sower, this was the fourth of the listed four types of seed. And in Matthew 13:23, the Lord said, And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and what? Understands it. Hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Meaning there are a variety of ministries and a variety of gifts, but the production of fruit will be here. And why? Because there's understanding. A lack of understanding is a real, real problem. And what this means is that, again, understanding means to bring together, is that the believer has not either learned enough to bring things together, he doesn't have any things to bring together, or he's not a consistent student of the Word of God. You know, if you hear a little bit of the Word, and then, you know, your pastor goes on for weeks and weeks on this, then you hear a little more, and then on and on he goes for more. You know, there's so much you're missing. Like, you're hearing a little bit here and a little bit there, and they're fragments that are just all over the place. And what brings them together? And you'd be like, so certain believers say, well, I don't know. I tried the Word of God, it doesn't make any sense. Well, of course it doesn't make any sense to you. Because you're not a student. You know, a humble student is one who learns, and understands the need that he has to learn. And so here's the word, and I'll have to let you go here. Understand. Suniemi. It means to bring together in the mind. I love this word. See, that's why the original Greek is rich in terms of showing us the typology of a word, meaning, you know, a lot of compound words in the Greek language, and this is one of them. Soon means to bring together. Iemi is a verb to be or to bring together, and so it brings things together in the mind, meaning taking all the doctrines and bringing them together in a relational understanding. Yeah, I'm now no longer under the law. However, what was the purpose of the law? Why did God give it? That's an understanding, and it relates to the New Testament in a way. Why am I no longer under it? You know, why did Jesus Christ become a man? Why is that so important? And it's on and on and on. There's so many things of, you know, hypostatic union, Trinity, all that happens at the cross, the resurrection, and all of it that applies to me. All of these things got to be brought together in my own soul so I come to understand them. And not only my place in God's plan, what dispensation I'm in, and, you know, what is it that God desires for me to do? Because there's understanding here in terms of your own personal life. Meaning your spiritual gift. What is the ministry that God has for you? You know, in what way is he going to produce fruit? Well, we know the means by he's going to produce fruit, but how will that fruit impact you and those around you in your unique plan in life? And so there's a lot of bringing together of me. You know, understanding me, my weaknesses, things that, you know, that God has blessed in me, a spiritual gift, a type of service, a type of ministry, the people in my life, the ones that are close to me, and so on. There's a lot of uniqueness in everybody's life. And there's an understanding, a need for understanding in that as well. So that flows now into verse 18, which says, don't be foolish, understand what the word of, the will of God is. And of course, the will of God is for us not to get drunk. But there's a reason why this is made as in opposition to the filling of the Spirit. And that alcohol, an excess of alcohol, has a great influence on the soul. It has a very great influence. And of course, it can't be parallel to the influence of God the Holy Spirit, because alcohol is a chemical and God the Holy Spirit is a person. A supernatural and supernatural, infinite, omniscient person, God. But the influence is what is given as the paradox here. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, meaning has no redeeming quality, no saving quality in anything, you know. So it's destructive is a good translation of that. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's destruction instead of life, but be filled with the Spirit. And we'll pick it up there on Tuesday. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and your grace and mercy and continuing to instruct us in the ways that you have so graciously given us, that we may walk in a manner worthy of our calling and enjoy the life that you have so blessed us with. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just pray for our offering. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of giving. We do so as believer priests in worship of you. And we ask that these finances be used for the continuation of your word. We thank you for being blessed that we can offer your word to whoever wants it without cost. We thank you for that, Father, and ask that you bless this offering. In Christ's name, amen. Close in prayer. Last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone hearing my voice who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This opportunity is for you if you will listen to for a minute more and ask yourself, who is Christ? And if you've answered that in the negative in terms of him not being anything more than a man, it is true that he is a God-man. His God has become a man, and in his flesh he has taken upon himself the sins of the world so that we could be saved. The Word of God is clear that God had sent his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes upon him will never perish but have eternal life. And so this time is offered to you, eternal life. You don't have to give anything up or do anything. We're sinners and we're in need of a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he has died and is resurrected again, that you will have eternal life. The Bible's clear. Believe in him and you will live. Thank you again, Father, and we ask that you bless us all as we go. In Christ's name, amen.